standing. Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, 10. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. If I can invite you to be seated, please. It's good to be here with you all this morning on this Palm Sunday as we journey with Jesus and enter the city, and as we are guided to the cross. Today we begin to think about his final days. We begin to think about his grand entrance into Jerusalem. We think about his last supper with the disciples, his time in the Garden of Gethsemane, his betrayal, his appearance before Pilate, his mistreatment on the cross, and his crucifixion on Golgotha. The gospel writer Luke, I think, says it best in how Jesus approached this time when he writes that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem knowing what is going to happen and knowing what needed to happen. And so last week we looked, as we've been doing in this series, to see how the cross of Jesus guides us to so many different things. We looked at how the cross of Jesus guides us to perseverance. As we thought ourselves about how in Jesus' life and in his ministry, he persevered. And even today, I invite you to think about that as we think about how Jesus had to persevere in knowing what was going to happen and in knowing what was coming as he entered the city in the way that he did, and then as he knew that everything was coming before him. That's why we end up on the road with Jesus today. As he crosses the Kidron Valley, which is really quite a short distance from Jerusalem, and as he enters this grand city, his disciples and the crowds that have followed him have taken branches off the trees and palms and placed them on the roads before him. They have removed their cloaks and have laid them down. Some of them have placed them on the donkey. And as they have celebrated, they have shouted, "Hosanna," and "Blessed is he." Or depending on your biblical translation, they've said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our father David." There are those who know who Jesus is in this crowd. And I think that there are those who really don't know who he is. But you know, sometimes when things are happening, people just gravitate to see what's happening and they find themselves caught up in that. Whether it's a parade or another event, or maybe even caught up in something that you don't want to be a part of. I think that's how this was. I think there are those who clearly knew who Jesus was and what they wanted and what they were expecting and what they were looking for. And I'm sure there are those that just heard that something was happening and so they went to see. Except we are always reminded in this story of the way that Jesus entered the city, and I think it's helpful for us to be reminded of that every year. I think it's important for us to reread these passages of Scripture every year that tell us about Jesus' entrance into the city, about how he is fulfilling the plan that his Father sent. Because like we've done with other Scriptures, I think we can become so familiar with them that we overlook the things that are important. I think we need to remember each and every Lent and Palm Sunday that Jesus entered the city in a different way than the people were looking for. People were looking for a man that was going to be riding ahead with a victorious Calvary riding behind him. He's not in a carriage where he can wave at his adoring fans. He's on a donkey. He's on a beast of burden, a lowly animal, an animal that most, if they could afford it, would use for transport and to haul their goods from place to place. And so the parade of Jesus that we read about is not like any other parade that we can imagine or we can participate in. It's a humble parade, isn't it? Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem in the same way that, in a sense, a servant would enter the city. He had a little more fanfare, but really riding a donkey, nothing he's not going to attract any attention. But he's ready to serve, and he's on the humblest of animals. If you look at what Jesus did, all he's doing is fulfilling prophecy. All he's doing is fulfilling what God had already laid out and what God knew that would happen and planned. We know this from reading the Old Testament. The prophet Zechariah is a scripture that we often read on this day because Zechariah tells us what to expect. He tells Jerusalem what they are to be looking for. Like all the prophets, Zechariah has come to the people of Israel in a time of great turmoil, in a time where they have been scattered and have been oppressed and have been conquered. And so as they hear the words of the prophets and as God sends the words to the prophets, God is offering them words of hope and words of anticipation and words of things that they needed to be looking for. And so hear what God says through Zechariah. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So there are those in Israel who are looking for a king to enter the city very much like David had done centuries before. But they're looking for the wrong type of king, aren't they? They're not looking for a king that's going to come in humility. They're not looking for a king that Zechariah tells them is coming. They're looking for strength and for power, but Jesus comes in humility. And if you think about it, him doing it on Palm Sunday sets the tone for how everything else unfolds in his final week in the way it would be. He sets the tone for a week that was going to be marked by service. He sets the tone for a week that is going to be marked by humility. He sets the tone by serving others, and then by ultimately serving us all by going to the cross. Friends, I don't know how we can look at the life of Jesus and think about the life of Jesus as we read it in the Gospels without saying and without agreeing that Jesus approached everything with humility, didn't he? He wasn't born to a king and queen, even in the beginning. You know, from the claims of trappings of royalty, nothing was there. He was born to Mary and Joseph, an ordinary carpenter and an ordinary young woman. Tradition says that when Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem, Joseph walked, Mary rode their donkey on this long trek from Nazareth to Bethlehem. We see in humility how Jesus was born, how he was laid in a manger, how his first witnesses were not kings, but who was it? It was shepherds. And humility even in how he lived his life, walking the dirt-packed trails, walking the roads of Galilee, stopping in small villages along the way, if we read his Gospels knowing that he did so in order to teach and in order to heal and in order to do all of the things that he did as part of his ministry, he didn't do them. Very rarely did he do it in Jerusalem because most of what he did was done in humility with people. And so as we look ahead to the first week, to this final week of his life, we do so looking at the cross. As we see how Jesus approaches the cross with humility and about how we can approach the cross with humility as well. Many have written about the process of crucifixion, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that except to say it's painful and humiliating. Painful for the person, humiliating and having people stop, pass by and see him. And Jesus knew that on this Palm Sunday, even as the crowd shouted, "Hosanna," they would later shout, "Crucify him." Was it the same people? Who knows? But the thing that they shouted is what is important, right? In the modern church, we tend to think of the word Hosanna as a shout of celebration. And perhaps for us, it has become that. Because we celebrate Jesus' entrance to the city. We celebrate knowing what is going to happen in a few short days. We celebrate knowing that him entering the city is what got all the wheels in motion and the gears turning so that we would eventually end up on Easter knowing what happened. And so for us, I think the word Hosanna has become a celebratory word, hasn't it? However, in the Hebrew, it's really not a celebratory word. It's a different meaning. It's more of a cry for help. And so when they're crying out, Hosanna, they're saying, save us. They're saying, deliver us. They're saying, you are blessed. Bring forth the kingdom that we've been promised by David, as Mark writes in his Gospel chapter 11. So I think it's a little different if we think of the word Hosanna in the way that perhaps it was used in biblical times. Because the people of Jerusalem are crying out for help. They're crying out for deliverance. They're crying out that the Romans would be expelled from the city so that they can be freed from their burdens, freed from Rome. And so whether they knew it or not, their cries to God are actually pleas for help. And I think whether they knew it or not, whenever they cried out for God to help them, they didn't know that they were crying and that Jesus was going to bring them a help in a different form. It was going to be help that resulted in the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, Hosanna. Jesus, help us. They're calling out. And the Gospels also tell us that when Jesus entered the city, the crowds removed their outer garments, their cloaks, and laid them on the road in his path. And so those who are crying for Jesus to save them are also humbly placing their garments on the ground for a donkey to trot upon them. The symbolism there points our eyes to what happens in a few short days as Jesus is crucified and as the soldiers are below the cross casting lots for his cloak, fulfilling another scripture that we look to in Psalm 22, verse 18. This scripture tells us this. It says, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. They didn't tear his cloak apart. It remained intact. It remained whole. But they cast lots for it, fulfilling what the psalmist said was going to happen. And what about the palms today? You know, palms are green. Actually, ours lasted pretty good. We had them in water. If you don't leave them in water, they get pretty brown from the time they arrive to church and then Sunday morning. But if you take it home, and you're more than welcome to, there's some in the back as well. You could see how quickly they go from green and vibrant to kind of brownish green and brittle. Once cut from the tree that gives them nourishment, they brown and brittle quickly. Traditionally, in many churches, the palms from Palm Sunday are kept, burned, and ground for Ash Wednesday. I'll be honest, I don't grind our own palms for Ash Wednesday. The one year I tried to burn them was in El Paso. I used one of Mindy's really nice stock pots, and it smelled like I was smoking pot in the backyard. That would be the one and only time I've ever attempted to do palms myself. Now, I keep them as a visible reminder that we put on the altar on Ash Wednesday to remind ourselves that the palms from Palm Sunday the prior year are used for the ashes. It's the symbolism. It's remembering. It's remembering that these things used for celebration on Ash Wednesday are used to remind ourselves that from dust we came and to dust we shall return. They remind us that we are human. They remind us that our time on earth is limited. And so when we take the ash on our heads in the shape of a cross, it reminds us that later it is going to be a cross that lifts us from our sinfulness and frees us from death, frees us from sin, offers us forgiveness, but everything is made possible because of the cross of Jesus. And so friends, as we enter the city today, we look to the cross. We celebrate Jesus' coming in while also looking ahead and knowing what is going to happen. Knowing that it is in humility that Jesus goes to the cross, he doesn't complain, he doesn't reject the call. In fact, as he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he say? He says, "Father, take this cup from me if you will. If not, then I will take it." That may not be the exact gospel, but it's close enough. Paul writes something of this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. He writes this about Jesus, but then he writes it about how we can be like Jesus in our humility. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." So Paul is saying, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than you. And then he says, Jesus as a man humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. In this passage, Paul gives us the perfect summary and overview of the depth of Jesus' humility, doesn't he? He came. He was fully human. He humbled himself. He was obedient, and he went to the cross. Paul writes these words so that the Philippian church, and so that we can read them and understand and see the depth of what Jesus was, and the depth of who Jesus was, and the depth of what God has done through Jesus. He wants us to see that in Jesus, God has fulfilled his plan to restore us and to restore our relationship with him. And then Paul finishes this passage of Scripture not by leaving it with the death of Jesus, but he leaves it with victory. When he says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Friends, what Paul is saying and what we can see is that in the humility of the cross, Jesus guides us to victory. In the humility of the cross, Jesus, it's not the end for him, but instead it is the beginning. It's not him losing a battle, it's him winning the greatest battle. Jesus had to do it. He had to humble himself so that he could be exalted over all things. And he didn't do it for himself. But he did it so that on the day of victory, you and I can be with him. So what's our response? The only thing that you and I can do is to live a humble life as a response to the humility that he demonstrated for us. Paul writes that he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Jesus died for all so that we might live. We can follow the King who walks ahead of us, not on a majestic horse, but on a humble donkey. We can follow the one who came and who went to the cross, not for himself, because he never needed forgiveness. But he went to the cross because he knew that we needed forgiveness. Forgiveness so that we can discover life. Forgiveness so that we can receive grace. And forgiveness so that you and I can be the men and women of faith that he has called and created us to be. And so as we stand here today on this Palm Sunday, a triumphant day, we look to the cross. And we see the humility that Jesus brings as he approaches it and as he comes into the city knowing that it's before him.